Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Guess where I was?
I got the holes in both of my shoes.
This is Wretched Radio. Close enough. It was where all the big towns in Texas are. Just flew in from Austin, which is quite close to Houston.
Back to Houston.
So humid, it's like living in somebody's mouth, and had a lovely time going to a homeschool convention in Austin, Texas. Saw the state capitol, almost got killed about 85 times, driving for about 6 minutes. Wow, I thought Atlantans were in a hurry. Where's the fire, Austin? Driving like crazy, people! And a different type of crazy, by the way, than Tennessee, which is, I'm going to cut in front of you. If there's any room between your front bumper and the car in front of you, I'm going to wedge my way in there. No, not Austin. They just put the pedal to the metal like they're on their way to Dallas. And they're late for a meeting. Wow, do they go? And it was a joy to be in the capital city of the country. I'm sorry, it's still a state. The state of Texas, yeah, some of the people, and they kind of act like it's their own sovereign nation, went to the homeschool convention, went to Emmanuel Baptist Church, had a delightful time. A word of encouragement, by the way. Would you like to know about a church that's thriving? Emmanuel Baptist Church in College Station. Great pastor, Tom Baber. He is a graduate from the Master's Seminary. I think he's got his doctorate, and he doesn't use the title, but real smart fellow, and the Lord is blessing the faithful preaching of the word. And people are finding that church because they don't want watered down. They don't want amenable to every little whim of what is going on in the world. They just want the Bible. So, Pastor, if you happen to be one of them guys, but you're getting tempted by pragmatism, perhaps, to become somebody who's a church that just, well, we don't want to offend people. We just want people to feel welcome here. We just want people to not be pressed with what the Bible teaches so that they'll keep coming back. Don't fall for it. Won't grow your church either. Not really. You might have some hangers on, but it won't grow your church in membership and commitment and volunteering and praying and giving and supporting. That is the growth sectors that you see in evangelical Christianity these days, Bible teaching churches. I saw statistics in Canada that affirmed the exact same thing. The churches that are growing are biblical. So thank you very much, Texas, for the wonderful time. Truth is, I wasn't even in Houston, but that was the only song from Texas that I could think of that was even close. There's a song by Blake Shelton about Austin.
Yep.
See, that wasn't going to work out because it was Blake singing, Austin, I love you, and that would sound kind of weird. I mean, I'm fond of Austin, love the people, which is, again, just, it's so fresh in my mind. And you've experienced this, too, if you're a believer. You can be in an airport in Schenectady, and you meet somebody who's a believer. And you have that sweet bond. You have that fellowship with one another. That's like you've known each other for 100 years. That's what Christianity is all about. And enjoyed much of that. And had the chance at the homeschool convention to encourage parents to not make a very classic parenting mistake, especially as homeschoolers, when you spend all that time with those little totally depraved sinners. You see, there is a blessing to a degree of being able to send your kids to a school, whether it's government or private. There is a little bit of a respite for mom. Homeschooling? Nope. You just put them in that cauldron called family and you stir them all day. And there's all kinds of room for sinning going on. And there is a mistake that we Christian parents can make when it comes to trying to train up our children in the way that they should go. Sadly, the easiest ditch for parents to step into is that of Pharisaism. Let me explain so you don't think I'm just slapping on the Pharisee card. What at its root was the problem with the Pharisees? It's not that they didn't strive to understand the Bible. It wasn't that they were not high on theology. They were. In fact, I think it could be rightly stated that if you wanted to identify a particular movement, Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, which one was closest, if you will, to the theology of Jesus? Pharisees. But they didn't understand the law. They used the law unlawfully. They used the law to put a yoke and a burden on people, to weigh them down with lists of do this and do that. And if that sounds a bit familiar, mom and dad, that is what can make us Pharisaical parents. Clean your room. Do your chores. Be nice to your sister. Don't talk like that. Clean up. We're going to church. All of those are laws, and those things are right because laws are necessary and good. Every family needs to have themselves some family laws along with God's laws. So there are different standards for different families, but it is right to have laws if we use them lawfully. Permit me to take you back in time to an era of dum-dums. You know, not very smart people. Who are you talking about? Well, anybody who isn't us. Because isn't that who's dumb these days? If you don't live now, apparently you didn't know much. I was watching a Netflix thing. And by the way, if this is even more disjointed than normal, little short on sleep, a little buzzed on caffeine, so cut some slack, Christian! Was watching a Netflix special, and they were talking about the Amish community and where it came from. It was pretty interesting. I wish that they had not put the Roman Catholic priest on as an historian. But it just went through a little bit of Reformation history where the Amish came from. The Amish were a break-off group of the Mennonites, Menno Simons. He was an Anabaptist. The Anabaptists were a break-off of the Zwinglian movement in Zurich, Switzerland. Ulrich Zwingli was a break-off of Martin Luther. So you had the Amish, and he was tracing the Amish. And he was, as he was doing so, when Martin Luther did this in 1517, Da Vinci was painting the Sistine Chapel. And every time he gave an historical date for Protestant Reformation history, he was giving a contemporary history of what was going on in the world. They were building chapels and painting the ceiling with art that endures to this day. They were not knuckleheads. Don't we all have a tendency to have some chronological snobbery to think, well, those people, you know, we've got running water and electricity and HVAC. We've got transportation. They couldn't even imagine. It doesn't mean they were dumb. They were brilliant, and it is to our detriment that we don't learn from them. It doesn't mean you have to consume everything and believe everything that they taught. No, that's not how inspiration works. There's only one book that is, and the reformers aren't. Nevertheless, they were brilliant. Martin Luther says, so it is with the work righteous and the proud unbelievers, because they do not know the law of God, which is directed against them. It is impossible for them to know their sin. Satan, the god of all dissension, stirreth up daily new sects. And a sect such as teach that men should not be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ. Martin Luther was persuaded that one of the hinges on which Christianity swings is the law-gospel distinction. And we as parents can have a tendency to have our doors swing typically toward the law without a whole lot of the gospel. Because we talk about God's moral standards, we mix it in with our family's moral standards for how we want our household run, and we command and we command and we command and we tell and we order and we demand. that they obey. That's all law. And a lot of kids have grown up to understand that is what Christianity is, a mere moral system filled with rules, laws, and standards, particularly that their parents happen to believe in, that they imposed on them, but they've never had the law used on them lawfully as a schoolmaster to bring them to the knowledge of sin, because that is what the law does. Paul said he had not known sin but by the law. It silences the mouth and brings the whole world guilty before the law. It kills an individual that the Lord might make them born again. And unfortunately, it is too easy for good Christian parents to act, more like Pharisees than Christian parents who should, we should be talking about the laws lawfully, but then we should be talking about the fact they can't keep those laws and that they need a Savior who did. And the difference, I'm telling you, night and day, death and life, salvation, false converts, a lot of fighting in the teenage years, or joy in your home. If you, as parents, can rightfully understand the law-gospel distinction and teach it rightly to your kids, what does that look like? Glad you asked. Next on Wretched Radio. So, you're one of them there Christians that wants a lot of bang for your giving buck. I concur completely, and that is why I would like to commend to you the Masters Academy International. If you would like to see your giving go a long way, the Masters Academy is the vehicle that will make sure your dollar goes very, very far. They train indigenous pastors in 16 countries around the globe to rightly pastor and to rightly preach the Word of God for years, for decades. Consider the fruit that will be born from training a pastor to rightly divide the Word of truth. If you would like to get a lot of bang for your giving buck, please learn more about the Masters Academy International. Pick a country that's near and dear to your heart and give with confidence. Wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thank you so much for being here at Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who take time to tune in and listen on a daily basis. And we also appreciate each and every one of you who are gospel partners. You can partner with Wretched right now to save the lost. As a matter of fact, the more you give, the more we're always able to give away. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of God's people, just like you. We're members in good standing of the ECFA. In other words, we can't waste your money, even if we wanted to, which we don't and never would. Get all the information right now on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Your faithful and consistent support will help Wretched reach millions of people all around the world. 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. You can give either at wretched.org/donate, or you can text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
You say Edith in Romania, they say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Çocalı. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
If you have never been to Romania, permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. The church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 387 AD. Augustine of Hippo is converted. His writings became bedrock for the Middle Ages and were influential in the Reformation. The Confessions and City of God are still read by many.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Has your child been killed by the law? This is Wretched Radio. The law-gospel distinction, it is a crucial one, the hinge on which salvation swings. Knowing the difference and using them rightly, John Wesley said, before I can preach love, mercy, and grace, I must preach sin, law, and judgment. George Whitefield said, that is the reason we have so many mushroom converts, because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not a conviction of the law. They are stony ground hearers. Charles Spurgeon said, the law serves a most necessary purpose. Unbelievers will never accept grace until they tremble before a just and holy law. I would ask you a question, Mom and Dad, and I would ask each of us a question for self-examination. Has the law been used lawfully on us, or have we been abusing the law by constantly telling our kids, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't hit your little brother? Law, 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 law. It's all it is. Law. Does your child ever hear the gospel? There are sermons that sound like nothing but law, even when garbed in a loving package. For instance, perhaps you've heard this sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. That's the way we need to be loving, isn't it? So let's all be loving each other more like that. Sounds nice. That's all law. That's all law. Here's a law gospel understanding of 1 Corinthians 13. God determines the standard of love because he is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. It doesn't boast. Doesn't insist on its own way. May I ask you a question? Does that sound like you? Have you been a totally loving person? Has your love always been patient and kind? Or has it been short-tempered and angry? Have you always assumed the best, or do you love to tittle-tattle about people? You see, here's the problem with the law of love. You and I can't attain it. We can't do it rightly. We cannot meet God's standard of what true love is. And that is yet one more reason why we stand condemned before the law of love. Because we don't do it. In fact, we hate and we murder in our heart. We use words that are murderous in intention. And we, therefore, stand in the docket of God's courtroom of justice as guilty murderers at heart. But God, who is love, because of love, sent his Son to die for us while we were yet loveless sinners. We have a Savior. We have forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved perfectly and demonstrated his love by an act, being the propitiation by dying on a cross while we were yet sinning. 1 John 4, 6 or 7, Rexella. That's law gospel preaching. Then, based on that, now, with that knowledge, let's be more patient when we love. Let's be more like God when we love. That is law gospel preaching. We have a tendency to just pile laws upon people in our homes and in our churches. And the result of that, as we discussed at the homeschool conference I had the privilege of attending this last weekend, we create kids that are confused about the very basics of their faith. And they are primed for anger. Because they're going to be trying to obey. They're going to try to be obedient. They're going to be denying the flesh that craves sin. And then when you're finally out of the picture, or they just run away from home or sneak out, or when they're gone, they know you're not there. And they will just live like the Amish at Rumspringa. They will just go to Sin Town because they are primed for pent up lusts and desires that they've just been trying to mortify with their own strength. That'll make somebody angry. And we can create kids that are confused about salvation by always wrongfully preaching the law. You see, the law needs to be preached to our kids in such a way where they recognize they can't do it, but Jesus did. He died for them, credits them with his righteousness. Now let's try to act like this with one another. We circumvent that and just tell our kids to do it. And with that, we create three kinds of kids. First of all, you got yourself the do Christian kid. They never pray enough. They never evangelize enough. They're never kind enough. They never give enough. They never do enough because they think that Christianity is nothing but do. I got to do stuff. Because this child has never had the law applied rightly. You would think, if you're thinking about a do Christian, you'd go, well, then the solution to that is to stop telling them what to do. Wrong. It's to use the law lawfully to actually humble them, an individual who's under a burden but thinks that they are going to somehow bear it and carry it all on their own, by their own strength. No, they need to be humbled by the law. Then they receive gospel balm. Then their motivation for doing is correct. But the do Christian, wow, have we created a lot of them. Many children become do-doers because they only hear morals-driven preaching. Some hear about being a radical Christian. You got to be radical fanatical. You got to sell it all, man. You got to go to Bombay and you got to start preaching the gospel. And then you just got to be on the street living in a refrigerator box and just preaching the gospel. You got to be radical. And they feel like they're never radical enough, that they can't do enough. And guess what? They can't. That's why we have a Savior. That's why we're Christians. If we don't preach the law rightly to our kids, we create burdened children. And a radical Christian is not one who moves to Bombay. A radical Christian is one who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows after Jesus Christ. Do-doers don't hear the gospel enough to remind them that Jesus has accomplished salvation totally, fully, and completely. While do-doers may look humble, they're actually quite self-righteous because they think that they are, hey, somehow I'm going to be moral enough to make everybody happy. They need to be humbled rightly by the law. Second type of Christian you can create if you are doing nothing but law preaching to your kids, bruised reed Christians. This kid hears a lot of hellfire preaching, perhaps. That they are just, they're all bound to hell. Steady diet. And that'll drive somebody to despair. The bruised reed might be a persistent navel gazer, always looking at the, how am I doing? Am I doing enough? How did I do today? I didn't do the thing today. I've got to do it twice tomorrow. Because they're constantly looking at self. The bruised reed confuses justification and sanctification. They think that somehow they're mixed and mingled. Remember, justification and sanctification can never touch. They're complemented, but adoption separates the two of them. If somebody's sanctification thinks that it is accomplishing justification, uh-oh, they're in trouble. Furthermore, if somebody thinks their justification means they don't have to do sanctification, uh-oh, they're in trouble, but they can't they can't touch each other. Justification motivates our sanctification, and adoption keeps us secure and not desiring to try to do good works in order to earn God's favor, because we know that we have God's favor because it was earned for us and we've been adopted into his family. And we don't need to do anything to be in God's family. We're in by faith through Christ alone. The bruised reed Christian, they don't get that. They're confusing the two. It's because we perhaps have contributed to their confusion by making Christianity nothing but do. The bruised reed Christian needs to hear the good news of the gospel after having the law rightly applied. You've got yourself another type of Christian, the second class Christian. This is the one, they just know they don't measure up. They haven't done enough. My brother does this better. He gets better grades. He's everybody's favorite. I'm just a second-class Christian. Or this individual has done a really bad sin, and therefore, because they don't understand, in the first place, they can't keep God's law. They think that particular law has them not necessarily condemned, but not in the kingdom fully. Kind of 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Because they think that their sin somehow disqualifies them or is going to keep them in the back row. Or this individual has had something bad done to them and they feel unclean. and they haven't heard the gospel that says you're clean, you're white as snow because of Jesus Christ. Instead, they're living under the threat and the power of the law. And those in Christ are no longer under the authority of the law. Question for parents. How are you doing in rightly balancing the law-gospel distinction with your children? And to all of us, I would ask, is it possible that you're a bruised reed, do-do-do, or second-class Christian? Let the law kill you. And let the gospel bring you alive, and let it tell you and inform you that you couldn't be more adopted than you are. You couldn't be any more in the front row than Jesus Christ has placed you because of what he has done and not what you have done. And that motivates us to do more. Oh, the law gospel distinction. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in the state of Texas, as lawmakers seek to advance bills which will ban biological males from participating in female sports or receiving transgender medical care, 43 major companies have signed a statement signaling their opposition. These companies are voicing support for the inclusion of LGBT communities in non-discrimination laws. The letter highlights recent efforts by states to oppose the inclusion of trans people in K-12 competition sports and ban transgender medical treatments. Among the companies who signed the statement are Amazon, American Airlines, Apple, Dell Technologies, Dow, Facebook, IBM, Levi Strauss, Microsoft, PayPal, and United Airlines. The coalition consists of 1,400 companies that do business in the state of Texas and have pledged their support for LGBT rights. At present, Texas lawmakers are attempting to push SB 29, which would require public school students to compete in athletic competitions based on their biological sex. So far, the bill passed the Texas Senate and is now under consideration from the state's House of Representatives. Well, the Chinese Communist Party, known for its re-education work camps where more than 8 million people are reportedly imprisoned, largely because of their faith in Western ideals, has now rolled out a new app where citizens can report anyone they believe to hold a, quote, mistaken opinion. Several members of the UN have deemed the imprisonment in China a genocide. Princeton University's Robert P. George, a professor and scholar, decried the app as a tool for thought and speech police everywhere. According to an annual report by the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, in 2020, religious freedom worsened in China, with government officials tearing down churches, imprisoning Christians, and using surveillance technologies to track religious minorities. And the state of Tennessee recently won a victory for life last Friday when the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals upheld a pro-life waiting period law. Tennessee enforced the pro-life law for the last 5 years, but in October of last year, however, a federal judge permanently enjoined it, arguing that it unconstitutionally burdens women's access to abortion. In response to that, the state attorney general, Herbert Slattery, filed a motion asking the Sixth Court to allow Tennessee to enforce the law while it appeals the judge's ruling. A group of abortion facilities challenged the law soon after it passed. Their attorneys argue that the law causes women to delay their abortions, and a few have not been able to abort their unborn babies at all, which is a bad thing because, and the Tennessee Right to Life has said, the law is saving babies' lives. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. 1st and 2nd Kings relate the history of Israel from Solomon through the division of Israel into two kingdoms to the destruction of both kingdoms. Though Israel and Judah and their kings were often unfaithful, God continually calls his people to repentance through his prophets. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. Shocking news blast for me. I find this hard to imagine, but it has come to my attention that out of the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program, this is just crazy. There are some who disagree with me. It's just absolutely bonkers in my mind. But It happens when somebody sends me a note to go, I don't think so, skinny boy. Received two of those emails that I do believe are worthy of our consideration as they are so contemporary. And they are so pressing, I think, for every believer. If you recall, I was having a conversation about the difference between the truth and a truth. That there is the truth that we adhere to and never waver or compromise the essentials of the Christian faith, but there can be different truths. In other words, a different Christian can see the same scenario and come up with a different response, and it's okay. And my response is different, and it's okay. And we are seeing the great need for this. Now, perhaps this would be somewhat helpful. Let's use a different realm of our thinking. Let's use our emotions. You and I are sitting on a couch and we're watching the TV and breaking news. So we must be watching Fox. And a story comes on and I see that story and I go, the evilness in that. And you are sitting on the couch next to me and you hang your head and you go, that's so grievous. That would happen. All right, which one of us is right? The answer is, yeah, because both reactions are valid. They are within the palette of appropriate Christian responses, and it's okay. And I have a hard time dealing with this because my responses are always right, and I think that you should respond my way. Well, you don't have to, because it's okay. We're sitting on the couch again. Breaking news! Because we're evangelicals and we watch Fox. And that's all. And they announce that, the stock market! I decide I'm going to sell my vast wealth in the stock market. Clearly, this is a fantastic story. And you say, I'm going to ride it out with my wealth. I'm going to keep all my big bucks in the stock market and just let it ride. And which of us is right? Which Christian is right? And the answer is, yeah. Okay. There are just different responses. And it's okay. And on these levels and at this realm, it's something that we can certainly learn to live with. And yet these days, because we are so encouraged to despise one another, that's getting me a little bit testy, I don't mind telling you. The encouragement and the messages that are being sent for white people to be very, very unhappy with the way that black people are now talking about us because black people are telling other black people that all white people are racist. And look at that cauldron. What is that intended to do? Bring about harmony? No, it's intended to bring about division, and it does. And we can fall into that. And we can fall into that not just with racial issues, church issues, family issues, vacation issues. Wherever there's a decision that needs to be made, there can be differences of opinion on stuff, and we can still just love one another and not get so annoyed. Now, we were talking about that, and I received an email, and I think this is worth considering because I think this applies. If I had any money in my pants, I would bet it that every church deals with this. This is what Jordan wrote in. Todd, I had just read Romans 14 the morning that you were talking about it. I may be wrong, but I respectfully disagree with you on this. The issue in regards to Romans 14 is that pastors and elders requiring their congregations to adhere to all COVID guidelines in and of itself is not adhering to Romans 14. That's a pretty good observation in my estimation. Here's what you've got. Romans 14 says different Christians can have different COVID responses, and it's okay. It's a truth, a truth, a truth. And we shouldn't be sniping at each other. Now, the issue, though, is the elders of the church have to make a decision, and they've decided perhaps something that is different than your decision. Are they violating the principle of Romans 14 that says, don't impose your values, don't impose what you think is right on others? That is an interesting thought, isn't it? So let's just say you're in a church and you think that the whole COVID business is shenanigans, it's manipulation, it's overblown, it's all about control, etc. That's you. The vaccine's terrible and you want nothing to do with the mask business. That's you. Your elders announce, here's what we're going to do, church. We're going to adhere to the 6 feet business. We're going to adhere to the limitations on attendance, and we are going to ask you to wear a mask when you come into the building or whatever they come up with. Are they, by imposing those rules on the church, violating Romans 14? Great question, isn't it? Let's finish, Jordan. I agree with you that the reactions to COVID should be looked at as an adiaphora issue. However, when church leadership forces the adherence to one side of this issue concerning the government and the intervention in the church services, that's going to go against the consciences of many Christians, because that's what Romans 14 is about, conscience issues. And you don't violate somebody's conscience by making them or tempting them to do what you think is right when they disagree. We live together in unity, sacrificing my desire because it just don't make no difference eternally. I give it up because of love. Is that what's happening when your elders do what you don't think should be done regarding COVID? And I would suggest to you the answer is no, they're not. And here's why. If your elders stood in the pulpit and said, regarding this COVID business, if you don't mask up, shoot up with the vaccine, and stay 6 feet apart from everybody, you're sinning. Then they are imposing their values on you. Determining to submit to the government, which is another biblical command, and the elders are given charge and authority to make those decisions on behalf of the body, especially if you believe in elder-driven churches, elder-led churches, then they have the authority to make that decision. And it's not that they are trying to impose their values. They're just trying to understand Romans 13 in their context at their time with these details as best they can. And so to have that, and the church has to be in one voice with that, in order to fulfill what the elders have determined is best, I think that that would be the line of distinction, their office of authority, and Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, Titus 3 being brought in to say this is about how we react to what the government mandates. And so I don't think that it is a violation of Romans 14 if your elders make a decision you disagree with. Please don't leave your church over this. Don't do it. Not this. You got a good church. Your elders, they're aimed in the right direction. They are trying their best to be obedient to God and to grow all of us in Christ. Don't leave over COVID. Ah, that would be a tragic victory. That would just be a sour fruit from all of this, wouldn't it? As if all of this hasn't been enough of a struggle. We're going to let COVID divide our churches, cause you to uproot your family, leave loved ones that you know and have and done Bible studies with, have been in hospital visits together. Don't go over COVID. Now, let's just say that you disagree with me on this. I still think, therefore, the Romans 14 principle could apply as long as your elders aren't telling you, do this or you're sinning. Well, that would be stepping over the line. But then Romans 14 would apply to me. Okay, they just came up. I'm not going to get uptight about it because they came up with a different decision than I did. Where it gets difficult, of course, is because it affects me. It impacts me. Now I have to do what they say and I don't feel like it and I don't want to. And I have sufficient reason to believe that they're wrong. We would still need to exercise Romans 14 so that there is still unity in the body. Do you know what's not going to be in heaven besides sin? Faith is not going to be in heaven because our faith will be sight. Did you know that despite the cliches about the necessity of hope, you can live without food for 20 days, water for 8 days, but you can't live without hope for a second? There will be no hope in heaven because our hope will be realized. We hope in God and we will be with him and we will have no need for hope. But do you know what will endure? Love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Let's rightly use Romans 14 to accomplish the end in which our Savior intended it. Unity and love. This is Wretched Radio. Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved and so do mommies. Would you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
We all know we have nothing to do with our own salvation, right? Saving people is God's job. As for us, though, we still have the ability to save. How so, you ask? Well, later this year, the Wretched Warehouse will be moving, and you can do a little saving as a result. You can save money, lots of money, on our gospel booklets, You Might Be a Rotten Fish, The Man Who Split Time, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide, and Don't Stub Your Toe. You can also help to save others, like us. You can help save our backs from moving all these resources, and you can also help save us from breaking nails or even breaking a sweat. And by us, I mean time. But you get my point. Our move later this year means big savings for you on all of our gospel booklets. And you can hand these out anywhere to help start gospel-centered conversations with just about anyone. Check out the sale right now at the Wretched Store, wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Save us and yourself right now at wretched.org.
844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. You say, Friel, usually the phone number goes at the end of a commercial. I'm putting it at the beginning because I would like to strongly encourage you to call 844-34-BIBLE. A very nice person, representative at MediShare, will answer your call and share with you what might be an alternative to your traditional health insurance that's driving you bonkers right now. The average family saves, give or take, $500 per month right now, waiving the initiation fee, an additional $170. Within 2 minutes, they will tell you what you will be saving every month by signing up with MediShare, Affordable Biblical Health Sharing. 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate. When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You are probably not as surprised as I am. This is Wretched Radio. To my complete shock, receive some emails from people disagreeing with me. Oh, perhaps they don't know the talk show radio rules that the host is never wrong. Well, I break that rule all the time because I am, and I actually want you to tell me about it, so don't hesitate, please. I don't want to get this stuff wrong. That's not my desire, so please send an email of correction, challenge it, and we'll reason together. Idea at wretched.org. Such is the case with Vince. You may recall, I believe last week, dealing with a mailbag question, if I'm not mistaken, a beep talk about going out two by two. Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. That means when we evangelize, We need to do likewise. Interesting, but immediately we should put on our hermeneutical hats and ask, what section of scripture is this in? Lo and behold, it's an historical narrative. That makes things a wee bit tricky. Why? Because when you're in historical narrative, you are going to see some didactics going on, some teaching going on, and you're just going to see some historical narrating. This is just a detail. This has no theological depth to it, meaning, impact. There's no command, imperatives involved. It just, here's the, he ate some food. Okay, I just needed to know that. It was raining that day. And that's nothing that I need to turn into a theology. That doesn't mean there isn't theology inside of historical narrative. The importance of biblical hermeneutics, which, by the way, you can study at wretched.org and our resource, Herman Who. While you're there, don't forget about Road Trip to Truth. Homeschool curriculum, mom and dad, homeschool curriculum, super good. Preparing your child to have a Christian worldview. Historical narratives need to be dealt with very, very carefully because we do want to pull out everlasting principles, but we don't want to make a law where there is no law. So what about Jesus commanding the disciples to go out two by two? I said, I don't think that it's necessary anymore because Jesus gave them a lot of commands to go out. It wasn't just two by two. Jesus told the disciples to go out with a short knife so that they could fight because self-defense is okay, Christian. He also told them, stay in the house of somebody who's grateful. And if there's nobody in the town who is, shake the dust off of your sandals. So if we are going to apply that you got to go out in twos, we should apply, take a knife, wear sandals, and shake them off if you can't stay in somebody's home who welcomes you. But we go, well, that's not necessary. Besides, most of us don't wear sandals. In fact, quite honestly, most of us shouldn't wear sandals. Please. There are children, and they see your feet. Perhaps you could do the loving thing and put a mask over your sandals. I think I got that goofed up a little, Jimmy, but the point of it is we somehow intuitively sense.
I take the hint.
I'm guessing you got Wookiee feet, don't you?
I'm not telling you anymore.
We sense that all of those details don't need to be applied. And therefore, I don't think we must obey the two-by-two rule when it comes to going out for evangelism. Well, Vince sent an email. Hello, brother. He writes, I'm catching or watching. Where are my cheaters? Honestly. I was always catching your radio program just now, and you posed the question about testifying two by two. I do believe it is lawful. In other words, you've got to go out two by two. If you're going to go out to evangelize, go out two by two. Because Jesus said that it is written in the law that the testimony of two is the truth. That is correct. He's referring back to, I believe, Deuteronomy, that the if you're going to bring an accusation against somebody for a crime or wrongdoing, you better have a witness, because if you don't bring the accusation. It's even better if you have three. You are correct. Jesus did cite that law, but not in this context. Nevertheless, Vince writes, so I believe he sent them out this way because of the law he was referring to. Vince, I don't disagree with you, actually. I don't. I think that he most likely was. Because, by the way, that was the law of the land at that time in that place. That was understood by Jewish people. I don't think it's understood that way in our current context. Furthermore, we see Jesus sending them out by twos, but not everybody that we read about in the Bible went out in twos. Was reading my Bible last night in my 74,822 hours of private quiet time. In case you'd like to see a picture of it, I posted it on Instagram just so, you know, so you can be encouraged that I'm studying my Bible and I have it open to the page with all kinds of notes with a cup of tea, Darjeeling, next to it. So just so you could be encouraged and know that I'm studying my Bible more than you are. Was reading this interesting section of scripture. Acts chapter 17, Paul had been shellacked in Philippi. He then traveled through Amphipolis, Apollonia, came to Thessalonica, all kinds of trouble there. Not everybody's happy with Paul, pretty much wherever he went. And here is what it says in the middle of Acts chapter 17 when he's ministering in Berea. Immediately, the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. All right, I wouldn't build a church on this, but it looks like they sent Paul away, but they didn't send his pals Silas and Timothy with him. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. It appears Paul was left alone in Athens, and you say, but that doesn't mean he was evangelizing. We keep going. Now, while Paul waited for them, this is verse 16 of chapter 17, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul was doing evangelism in the synagogue, marketplace, street evangelism without his pals. In other words, he did it by himself. Was Paul sinning? I don't think so. Why? Because I don't think the going out in twos in the historical narrative where Jesus gives that command to those people at those time because of a certain context applies to us today. But there's one final reason that I don't believe that it's necessary. Because if you're a Christian and you go to evangelize and you know your Bible, you have a witness with you. You have a testimony with you. And you have a more sure word than people and miracles. Remember, Jesus did miracles. The early apostles did miracles. In the Old Testament, we see a few miracles, not many, but a few, so that these miracles could authenticate the message of the messenger. But now you and I have something better than miracles. You and I have something better than my friend who came with me to say, yeah, that's right, that's true. We have the Bible. And so we do go out in twos, if you will. We go out with the testimony of Scripture, and that is a more sure word. And that is what we should be bringing with us when we go. I think it is wise to go out in twos. There's a safety issue. There's an encouragement issue. Something goes wrong. There can be help. Hey, well, I'm talking to him. You can run and get some water. It's smart. But I don't think it's mandated. For the aforementioned reasons, and because we have the Bible, and if you would like to do a little bit of sleuthing through your Bible, start reading the life of Paul in the book of Acts, and start noticing what Paul does when he evangelizes people. I preached about this Sunday. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That's what you and I should be doing. If we want to see people regenerated, including our kids, we need to be using our Bibles, the great witness, the more sure word, the testimony of God himself, the axiomatic book that reveals itself to be supernatural. When we open it up and show people how amazing it is and what it accomplishes and how it answers the five big W questions of life. Maybe there's an H in there. Oh, where did I come from? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing while I'm here? What do I do with this guilt that I have? Where am I going when I die? Okay, I made it 5 W questions. Bible answers it. Bring it with you. Use it. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that's very sharp. Open it up. Wield it. And people are going to say, that's just the Bible. I don't even know that you need to respond to that any more than if you were in hand-to-hand combat and you cut somebody with your two-edged sword. That's just a sword. Yep. And it's going to cut you. And it's going to make you bleed. And that's what the Word of God does. It cuts that it might heal. Go out two by two if you like. But if you go alone, I don't think you're sinning because you are not under the command that the disciples were under. Furthermore, you are going with a witness, the more sure word of the Bible, and you can have every confidence in that. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.